Beloved congregation, John 17 has been called by some the Holy of Holies of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we can rightfully say it is the Holy of Holies of everything he said and everything he did on this earth. Certainly the chapters before this are remarkable indeed when Christ, as it were, gives his disciples their final instruction before he is nailed to the cross the next day. But then comes this special moment that we've begun to consider, this sacred moment when in their presence he directly communicates with his Father. And where, as it were, we are allowed to listen in on that amazing communication between the Father and his Son. What we have seen thus far, that Christ's primary concern in this prayer is the glory of his Father. His primary concern about all that he did, his primary concern in going to the cross the next day, in giving himself as a sacrifice for sin, is that through that sacrifice, by giving himself, that his Father would be supremely glorified. Father, I have glorified thee on the earth, he said, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But he also asked that he would receive the same glory that he already had before he came into this world in the fullness of time. That glory as the only begotten Son of God. He said, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And of course, what he's asking here, That same glory that he enjoyed from all eternity as the Father's only begotten Son, that now as mediator, as a result of his sacrifice on the cross, that now as mediator, he too would receive the glory, that same glory that he had with his Father before the world began. And then Christ shifts. As we've seen last week, Christ shifts from that amazing statement about his relationship with his Father. He shifts to praying now specifically for his disciples and ultimately for his entire church, for all those for whom he would give himself in the fullness of time. And so we began to consider last week verses 6 through 10. I want to read those verses once more. Verses 6 through 10 of John 17. And there we read God's word in our text. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so in this passage, we've seen already last week how that the first thing he mentions is that he has declared his Father's name to them. That's all we considered last week, because that already is so extraordinary. Today, we will see that not only has he declared his Father's name to them, but he said, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So that's the second point. So he has declared the name of his Father. He has given them the words of his Father. And then he says, I pray for them. I pray for them whom thou hast given me. I pray for them to whom I have given thy words. I pray for them. For they are thine, and all mine are thine. And so let us now consider the second point, namely, that what he says in verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And of course, this is very much related to the fact that he says, I have declared thy name unto them. As we saw last week, that this refers especially to the Father name of God. And so when Christ comes, we see that the emphasis of Scripture shifts entirely to the Father name of God. That the rest of the Bible, the focus is on the Father name of God. And that Christ came so that we might know his Father. He came to reveal his Father. He came so that we might understand who his Father is. He came so that we could understand what lives in the heart of his Father. He came that we might understand that the purpose for which he would give himself to the cross of Calvary the next day is so that sinners like you and I, that we might become the sons and daughters of the living God. That's the whole purpose of redemption, congregation. That's why Christ went to the cross to give himself as a sacrifice. That's why he paid the penalty of sin. That's why he endured the wrath of God. That's why he satisfied the claims of justice, because his ultimate goal is not, dear believer, just to deliver you from sin and all of its consequences, but to give you that which we lost in the fall in paradise, to give to us again that extraordinary privilege of becoming the sons and daughters of the living God. That's why I ended last week by emphasizing. That's why it so delights God when his children recognize him as such. It so pleases him when his children understand that in Christ, God is your Father and you are his child. When you understand how much he loves you, that he loves you, dear believer, we will see that at the end of this prayer, that he loves you. You, with the same love with which he loves his Son. So I wonder if this week, you especially, in your prayer, in your private prayer, if you called upon God by that name. Because let me reassure you, you will never, ever offend the Father by calling him by that name. That's how the Spirit of God works, that spirit of adoption. He works in the hearts of God's children. He teaches us, he instructs us, he opens the Scriptures for us so that we will say, Abba, Father, I have declared thy name unto those whom thou gavest me. But now he goes on. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Congregation, I don't even know where to begin. To begin to explain to you how extraordinary these words are of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have given them the words which thou gavest me. Again, what this opens up for us is who God is. What this opens up for us, first of all, this real communion between the Father and the Son. That the Trinity is this love relationship, congregation. I've tried to explain that to you before, and we see it right here. We see it before our eyes. The Trinity is this love relationship where the Father and the Son are always communing together. They are in constant fellowship with each other in the Holy Spirit. They are bound together in the Spirit. And so what Christ is doing here was not unique. He lived in constant fellowship and communion with his Father, even on the cross. Even on the cross. Because the very prayer he uttered was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And his very last petition was, "Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit." He lived in fellowship and communion with God. So what that means, congregation, is that as the Son, he knows exactly how his Father is thinking. As the Son, he knows exactly what is in his Father's heart. Now he is saying, "Father, what thou hast been communicating to me, thy words, I have now given to them. I have passed on to them that which comes out of thy heart. I have given them the words that thou gavest me." Congregation, we need to understand that this is who God is. God is a communicating God. God is a God. God is the original author of words. God is the original author of language. We need to understand that the reason God equipped us as human beings with the ability to hear and to speak is so that we would be able to hear his words and that we would be able to respond to his words by worshiping him. That's what happened every day in paradise. Every day Adam and Eve had that wonderful privilege to hear the words of God. It's remarkable that Christ uses here the plural, the words. I hope to say a bit more about that. The words which thou hast given me. Oh, what blessed moments that must have been for Adam and Eve when they knew that God would come again and he would speak to them. They would hear his words. And the purpose of those words, the purpose why God communicated verbally with Adam and Eve, why he spoke to them, why he created them with the ability to hear and understand, is so that by his words, he could teach them who he was. That by his words, he could communicate to them that which lives in his heart. That's who God is, congregation. God is a communicating God. God is the God of the Word. God is a God who desires to be known and to make himself known. That's why he created us in the first place. He created us in his image. We are the only creature in the whole universe. We are the only creature capable of knowing our Maker. We're the only creature capable of hearing the words of God. And the tragedy of our fall is that we are by nature deaf to his words. We may hear them perhaps outwardly, but ultimately we are deaf to his words. That's why it's so amazing that in a fallen world, God continues to give us his word. He continues to come to us and draw near to us. That's why the ministry of the gospel is such a very special privilege. That's what ultimately happens here every time we come to the house of God. We come here not because it's my idea or because it's the idea of your elders. We come here for one reason only, because God desires to give his words to you. God desires to communicate with you. God desires to speak with you. That's why, again, I want to say, coming to church is not an ordinary event. Being in the house of God is a sacred moment. To be under the ministry of the Word of God is an unspeakable privilege. Because these men were privileged. They were privileged to have been taught by Christ. They were privileged to have heard him all those years they walked with him. All the words that he spoke to them, the teaching that he did, what we read, of course, in the gospel is but a sampling of all the words that Jesus gave to them. And he clearly indicates, Father, what I have told them, what I have instructed them, what I have given them, those words came from thee. Thou hast given me the words, and I have communicated thy word also to them. Let's make this very personal. Boys and girls, why do you have a Bible? Why is there a Bible on your nightstand, I hope? Why is there a Bible? Why do you have a Bible in your possession? That Bible is God's gift to you. That Bible means God has given you his words. That's what the Bible is. Words, plural. 66 books. This amazing book from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. These are the words of God, and God has given you his word. And he has given you his word for what reason? Because he desires you to know him. He wants you to hear his words. He wants you to consider what he tells you in that word. And in that word, he tells you even today, that he is not only the creator, but he is the God of salvation in Christ. In that word, he tells you that he has no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto him and live. In that word, he tells you that he has provided his son to be the savior of sinners. In that word, he tells you that if you believe in his son, you will not perish, but have eternal life. In that word that he has given to me in order for me to give it to you, that word which he gives you, that word tells us about the wonder of the cross. Because congregation, that's what the cross ultimately is. The cross is the whole word of God, as it were, consecrated, concentrated in that one moment, in that one symbol. Because we cannot understand the words of God unless we begin to understand the cross. We could say that the cross is the key that unlocks the words of God. We cannot understand the words of God. We cannot understand the Bible unless we use the key of the cross. It's a cross that unlocks for us the riches of who God is. In that sense, the cross is God's ultimate statement about himself. The cross reveals to us the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. The cross reveals that God's character is such that he cannot overlook sin. He can by no means clear the guilty. But that cross also reveals to us that precisely because of that sacrifice, precisely because his only begotten son was nailed to that cross, that he is also a God and preeminently a God of infinite love and mercy. Because of that cross, as it were, everything that is in the heart of God can now flow freely to us, the children of men. Because of that cross, God can now draw near to you and me. Because of that cross, God can now stretch forth his arms in the gospel. God can now invite you to draw near to him. Because of that cross, God can now communicate to you, sinner, that if you respond to his words, the words that he's giving you, if you respond to his words, that if you come to his only begotten son and believe on him, that because of that cross, God will fully pardon your sins. That because of that cross, he will blot out all of your sins. That because of that cross, he will embrace you in the arms of his love. All of that is embodied in the cross. That's why I said again, that's why the cross is so important. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, I have known nothing else among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You might say, was there nothing more to Paul's message than Jesus Christ and him crucified? Oh, congregation, that's everything. Paul understood that the entire Word of God revolves around the cross. The cross is the ultimate means whereby God, as it were, interprets his own word to us. That's why we need to read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in light of the cross of Calvary. That's why Adam and Eve received the skins of animals. And what happened there? Blood was shed. God already taught them there in the garden before they even left. He taught them the necessity of shed blood. That's why the Bible ends with the redeemed people of God worshiping the Lamb. All glory be to the Lamb. I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Oh, congregation, I feel helpless because I realize that I'm barely scratching the surface here. This is so extraordinarily significant. John 8:28, he said it, and you can read through the Gospels how often the Lord Jesus refers to this. As my Father has taught me, I speak these things. The congregation, therefore, oh, I say it with all the love of my heart, do not ever take your gospel privileges lightly. Oh, we need to consider how privileged we are that God's words have been given to us, even to us. There are so many in this world of ours who do not have the Word of God, who never heard of the Word of God, who never heard of this precious Savior, who never heard of the wonder of salvation, never did. What makes us to differ? Why has God given his words to us? Why? There's only one explanation. It's because it pleased him. But congregation, that's why your responsibility is so great. Oh, I ask you with all the love of my heart, what are you doing with that gift? What have you done with the Word of God? What does that Word of God mean to you? That Word that the Father has given to you too. That amazing Word. But then Christ goes on and says, in verse 8, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. They have received them. Ah, that's it. In other words, they believed what Jesus told them. They believed the words that came from his Father's heart, which he communicated to them. They believed them. They received that word. And by nature, we do not receive that word. In John 1, it says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Oh, the wretchedness of our sinfulness is that by nature we have no use for the words of God. We're not interested in the Word of God. We turn a deaf ear to the Word of God. We ignore the Word of God. In unbelief, we reject the Word of God. In unbelief, as John, the same John says, we treat God as a liar by not believing the record that he has given of his Son. That's it. Congregation, are there any people here, boys and girls, are there any here who are still turning a deaf ear to the words of God? Those words that have been part of your life since you were born. Those words that have come to you over and over again. Those words that are coming to you today. Those words that come from the heart of God and are addressed to your heart. Those words of salvation. Oh, Jesus spoke of this in John 12. That's why we read John 12, where he spoke plainly of who he was. And then he speaks of this awful reality that in the day of days there will be those who will be judged. Why? Well, he says in verse 48 of chapter 12, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words." He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. And where do those words come from? His Father gave them to him. He said, "I have given them the words that thou gavest me." He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. What a powerful description that is of what unbelief looks like. It's not just turning a deaf ear to the gospel as such. No, Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me." Because you see, when God communicates his word to us, when he comes to us in the ministry of the gospel, ultimately it is Christ who stands before us. It is Christ who offers himself to you. That's it. Christ offers himself. He is salvation. Christ offers himself to you, sinner, and say, "Sinner, you can have me. Sinner, if you come to me and embrace me, I will save you. Because he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And by nature, that's what we all do. And dear believer, there was a time in your life you also did not receive the words of God. There was a time in your life that you did not receive them. There was a time in your life that those words just went right by you. You heard him. Perhaps you read your Bible as a matter of duty, but you did not receive them. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the wonder of regeneration that results in us receiving the words of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, where Paul says this to the Thessalonian believers. He says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Therefore, dear believer, how this should humble you. Because what makes you to differ? Why is it that you have received that word? Why is it that you have responded to that word? Why is it that this Jesus has become precious to you? That's because the Father gave you to him. And because the Father gave you to him, he has given you his word. He did it to the disciples, and he's done that to every believer ever since. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit makes us a new creature. Everything changes suddenly. It is as if we hear the word of God for the first time. Our ears go open. Our eyes go open. The word of God becomes real. It becomes powerful. It begins to penetrate the deepest recesses of our heart. We begin to receive that word. We begin to believe what we hear. What we hear about God. What we hear about sin. What we hear about God's judgment upon sin. But also about what the word of God tells us about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what the Holy Spirit does in regeneration, in that sacred moment, He transforms you from an unbeliever into a believer. So the moment you are born again, the moment you are regenerated, you become a believer. From that moment on forward, you will have the spiritual equipment to respond to the Word of God. You again begin to respond like Adam and Eve did before they fell. We begin to hear the Word of God. And how do we ultimately know? We need to move on here. How do we know that someone has received the words that God has given to Christ and gives to us? How do we know that that word has really registered? Well, look what it says. And they have known surely that I came out from thee. To put it very simply, when we begin to hear that word, when we begin to receive that word, the Lord Jesus Christ will become very, very real to us. When we begin to see things in him that we have never seen before, then we begin to behold who he is. We begin to recognize what the Bible tells us about the Savior. We begin to grasp what is revealed to us in the gospel. We begin to see him as God's sent Savior. We begin to understand all that the Bible tells us about this amazing Savior. We begin to recognize that he is the eternal Son of God who became man in the fullness of time. We begin to recognize that he came to seek and to save sinners. We begin to understand that faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptation. Oh, how precious Jesus then becomes. That is like we've never read the Bible before. And the Bible becomes a new book. And people will say to their minister, how come you're preaching so differently? And the point is not that we're preaching differently, but you're listening differently. Because suddenly that word becomes real. And what else does it say? And they have believed that thou didst send me. They have believed that thou didst send me. So not only when we receive that word, not only do we begin to know the Savior, no, we will believe in that Savior. That's it. We will believe that Savior. You see, when the Spirit regenerates us by his power, then ultimately we can no longer stay away from that Savior. And that's why, dear believer, how this should humble us deeply, humble us greatly. Because the very fact that you have responded to the gospel, the very fact that you have believed on this Savior, the very fact that you take refuge to him, not only once, but over and over again, is all because the Father gave you to his Son. And God's Son gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary, so that he could give you his Holy Spirit to make you spiritually alive, so that you would hear the words of God. Oh, they have known. That's that wonderful word in the New Testament that speaks of experiential knowledge. The knowledge that is gained by experience. You see, then we don't just know him anymore just in an outward way. I don't think there's anybody here this morning that does not know who the Lord Jesus is. But do you know him? Do you know him experientially? Do you know him in your own soul? Have you experienced the power and the reality of his words? Have his words registered in your soul and in your heart? Have you embraced that word? Have you said amen to that word? Whoever came in contact with Jesus when he walked upon earth, they knew him experientially. In other words, when the leper came in Luke 5, that leper who was on the verge of dying, He came to Jesus. Why? Because he was attracted by what he heard about Jesus. He believed what he heard about Jesus. And because he believed that he came to Jesus, he believed that Jesus alone was able to help him. And he was not disappointed. He came to him and he fell at his feet and he worshiped him and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." And he was clean. I can assure you that that man would never forget that moment the rest of his life. How about the woman with the issue of blood? Tremblingly, she came behind him. Again, what attracted her to come to Jesus is because of what she heard about Jesus. And what she heard about Jesus matched her need. She was in great need. She had been bleeding for 12 years. And she heard about this Jesus, about what he did. And the testimony about Jesus attracted her to Jesus. She came and she touched the hem of his garment and she was made whole. She experienced the truth of his word. I'm sure that the rest of her life, she could tell others, "I met him. I touched him. I heard his voice." She knew him experientially. The congregation, for the true believer, there is no such thing as not really knowing this Christ. Every believer, in their own unique way, every true believer knows of that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ became an experiential reality to them. When Jesus became precious, every true believer knows of that moment. Perhaps with great trepidation at first, with great hesitation, when we took refuge to this Jesus, when our eyes were opened for who he was, when we experienced that God's word is really true, that when we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. "These men," they said, "they have known surely that they came out from thee." These men, even though we know that the next day they would fall so grievously. Oh, Christ is, as I already pointed out last week, he's talking about men who were so deeply flawed, men who were so slow to learn, men who the next day would forsake him, a Peter who would deny him. And yet how he speaks such remarkable language of them. How true this is for every believer. Shamefully, we are very slow to believe all that the prophets have written. We are so slow to believe that Jesus is who he is. So slow to believe all the riches of the gospel, all that is revealed of him. And yet Christ so lovingly prays precisely for these men. Of course, later, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when they would go forth into the world, all of this was fulfilled in a most remarkable way, because then all of a sudden all the clouds disappeared and everything became so clear and so plain to them as never before. But it all started here already. And that's why the Lord Jesus also prays for them. We will consider that next week and the verses that follow. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I know I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Oh, given by the Father to him. He gave his Father's words to them. And he prays for them. And that's true for every believer today. Dear believer, the reason you have come to Christ, the reason you have fled to him, the reason you have embraced him, the reason he has become your all in all, it all has its origin in the heart of God. It's all because the Father chose you in Christ and gave you to Christ. A Christ who gave himself for you. A Christ who gives God's word to us even today. Oh, congregation, there's anything I want you to take home is the wonder of that reality. Because if that dawns on us, congregation, we will never, ever take our worship services on Sunday lightly again. And we'll realize that what happens here is a sacred moment. That what happens here is that God continues to give his words to us. Oh, I pray that by the grace of God, it could be said of you and me that we too have received them and have known surely that Jesus came from his Father, and that we have believed that his Father sent him to be the Savior of the world.